did. It was near the end of his message, his kind of his final points to wrap everything up. He said, and if you guys have notes, you can correct me to see if I was taking good notes. But he said, if we are faithfully depending on the Lord, we are fighting a battle that has already been won. But if we don't fully depend on faithfully depend on the Lord, we're fighting a battle that has already been lost. And so I think these two statements are pretty powerful statements if you think about it. Right? From this morning's message, we're talking about the basis of our faith and what we believe in. And if we faithfully depend on the Lord, we faithfully depend on the fact that Jesus has died for our sins and all of our sins are forgiven, then the battle with sin, the battle with death, has already been won. So it's pretty easy from our end. So I hope you guys will remember these two statements that our brother mentioned. I think it's really two powerful statements, right? If we faithfully depend on the Lord, all that we're fighting for right now, we've already won the battle. It's just pretty much, we're just kind of there for the ride, right? So I thought that was really good, and I hope that as we continue to discuss the topic of faith, we'll keep we'll keep this in mind. Sorry, I have really bad allergies. The state of New Jersey has too many green flowery plants, I think. So if I start coughing and I start tearing and sneezing, just kind of bear with me. Why don't we begin with another word of prayer? Lord, we thank you so much for bringing us here again tonight. And Lord, we really have a desire to want to see you. Lord, may you reveal yourself to us tonight once again. Lord, we just come before you with a humble heart. We bow before you and we worship you because we know that you've accomplished everything on the cross for us already. And Lord, what a wonderful salvation this is. Lord, your grace is free and your grace is sufficient for us. Lord, what a marvelous salvation this is. Lord, I really pray for every brother and sister here in this room. I really pray that we would walk away knowing the greatness and the vastness of your salvation, Lord, because you're just such an awesome God. Lord, tonight we pray that that the words that are spoken from my mouth would be forgotten, but the words that come from you would be remembered. Lord, we ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit and allow your Holy Spirit to lead this meeting. We thank you again, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, sorry. So the first session we talked about was the basis of our Christian faith, right? We talked about faith, applying faith, but what is that faith that we're actually applying? And we went over the basis of that. We went over the basics of our salvation and trusting in the Lord. So tonight's topic is going to be also on applying our faith, but how do we believe and how do we apply our faith? So the first step is the hump that we have to get over is this morning I mentioned, we have to understand that God is our personal God. He's not the God of our parents. He's not the God of the old brother that preaches at our church. He's our God, and we can experience the greatness that that all these preachers are talking about, you know, and we can have God, we can see God face to face. We just need to have that desire and that willingness to want to do that. Okay, so tonight we come to how do we use our faith? And the third session that we're going to have is the joy and the inner life that we have with the Lord, or the hidden life. But tonight we come to how do we use our faith? And I hope that you realize that just because I'm standing up here doesn't mean that I fully understand how to use my faith. I think as a Christian, you continue to build upon your faith. You continue to realize more and more of the Lord. And it's a growing process, and no one in this world has a perfect faith. But the Lord just calls us to that small faith the size of a mustard seed, right? And he calls us to be willing to use our faith. And that's all he's asking for. He doesn't need us to have great faith, okay? But let's consider how we use the faith in our lives. So again, what is faith? I think there was a brother earlier. He might be in the adult meeting tonight, but he mentioned that faith. Does anyone remember what he said? He said faith is putting hope in something that you can't see, or trusting, I should say, in something that you can't see. And that's a really good definition of what faith is. So let's look at Hebrews again, because Hebrews is the powerhouse book of faith. So let's turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. You guys are all very familiar with this verse. So Hebrews 11, verse 1 says this. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So it's things that we hope for, but things that we can't physically see, it's the future as well. We can't see what the future is going to hold, but yet we put our faith in that. And that's what faith is, okay? So many times we can relate to putting faith in objects, okay? So I'll give you an example something that we can all relate to, okay? So putting your faith, if you think of a chair, okay, a chair with four legs, all right? You look at it, you're like, okay, I can sit on that. And you go over there, you look at it, it has four legs, and you sit down. You're like, okay, I have faith that it's going to hold me up. And you sit on it, and it indeed holds you up. Okay, so it's easy for us to use our eyes to see this object and go, yeah, I can trust in that. But let's say there's a chair with two legs. You walk into a room, all the seats are taken, there's one chair right there, it has two legs. You walk up to it, and you're kind of, oh, you know. You look at it and you're like, I can't trust a chair with two legs, right? So you've maybe you've learned from past experience, but two legs can't support you when you sit on it, right? A chair with two legs. So again, it's easy for us to put faith in something that we can see, right? But what does Hebrews tell us? Okay. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So a lot of times when we look at objects, we either go, okay, yes, this is a for sure, I can do it, and then no, it's not a for sure, so then you don't do it. Okay, so there's a huge, the fine line, right, black and white. But things that you can't see, it's sort of gray, right? You're like, well, I'm not sure if I can put my faith in it. I'm not sure if I trust it. Maybe I shouldn't, okay? But Hebrews, again, brings us back to the fact that we put our faith in things that we can't see. God calls us to a life of faith. And this life of faith is sort of something that's, it's personal to us, but it's not something that you can physically see with your eyes, right? You can't take faith out of your heart and say, okay, I've got faith, I put it back in, and then, okay, I'm good, right? Faith is something that you can call it as something that's abstract. But then God calls us to believe in things that we can't see, okay? So going back to the chair example, okay? So if you're thinking back when you were a little child, you look at the four legs in that chair, you kind of, first time you look at it, you kind of crawl on it, you're like, oh, is this going to hold me up? You crawl on it, it holds you up, you're kind of like testing it out. Okay, it doesn't, I didn't fall. So then next time you see the chair again, you have a little bit more faith, right? You have more confidence. You're like, yeah, I've seen this chair before. It held me up last time. Let's see if it'll hold me up this time. So you have a little bit more faith, and you go up to that chair. You sit on it. You kind of play the jump around on it again. Okay, it held me up again. And so this is something we see every single day in our life, to the point where right now you see a chair. You don't even think, oh, does it have four legs? And then you see a chair, and you just sit on it, right? You don't even think. You don't use your head to think, okay, I weigh 160 pounds, that chair's made out of wood, okay, should I sit on it? You don't do that anymore, right? This is, you have complete faith that chair is going to hold you up. So it's so easy, it's something that is learned, it's something that's practiced, and you finally get to the point where you don't even have to think about it. You just automatically have complete faith that that chair is going to hold you up. Okay? But that's the easy kind of faith that we can put our faith in, right? Because we can see it and we learn it, and now it becomes so automatic. But that's the same type, I mean, it's the same concept with the faith that the Lord calls us to. It's the same thing. It's a learning process. We have to practice our faith. You know, like I said, God calls us not to have faith at this level right away, right? He says, just be willing. All you have to do is be willing to have faith. That's all I'm asking for in the beginning. And then as you slowly put your trust in the Lord, you build more confidence. You're like, yeah, God is reliable. And then the next time the same situation comes up again, you're like, yeah, the Lord bailed me out last time. I'm gonna put my trust in the Lord again. And you put a little bit more faith in the Lord. And then you realize, oh, God answered me again. And then the third time, you're like, oh, okay, I'm going to put more faith on the Lord because he bailed me out the past two times. So it's also a learning process, okay? So God doesn't expect us to, he calls us to a life of faith. He calls us to be perfect, but he doesn't expect us to become perfect or in our faith immediately. So that's how merciful God is. You know, he understands that we're humans. He understands our weaknesses. He understands that we fail. So he expects us to slowly grow in him. And that's the same with our faith. We slowly grow it. But that first step is we have to be willing to use it. If we don't take that initial step, think of that baby. If they didn't take that initial, you know, step to sit on that chair, think, if that baby grows to be an adult, they'll never sit on a chair, right? And then you'd look at him like, he's kind of a weird guy. He doesn't want to sit on a chair because he's never practiced that faith, right? So it's the same thing with our Christian walk. We have to learn and we have to practice it, okay? And there's many, we're going to go through some examples in the Bible of people who have practiced faith and have used their faith. And many of these stories you guys are all very, very familiar with. So let's take a look at one of my favorite stories is Peter. Peter's a really funny guy. A lot of you guys know the one of Jesus' disciples. Let's look at Matthew chapter 14. Let's all turn to it, please. Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to start looking at verse 22. And this is the story of Peter walking on the water. I'll read it, and why don't you guys look on in your own Bible? So, and immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" So you guys are all familiar with this story of Peter seeing Jesus this stormy night. You know, they're on the boat, the winds are blowing, and suddenly they see this guy walking on the water, and they're like, "Oh, it's a ghost." But then Jesus calms them down, saying, "Oh, don't worry, it's me. It is I, the Lord." So Peter, seeing the Lord, believing in the Lord, he said, "Lord, if it really is you, tell me to come out there." So Jesus says, "Come." So Peter just quickly jumps out of the boat, starts walking towards the Lord. He was walking on the water. He probably didn't even realize he was actually walking on the water. He was walking on the water. And then all of a sudden, what happened? He saw the wind. He saw the waves. And all of a sudden, he began to sink. And then he was struggling, "Lord, save me." And then the Lord stretched out his hand and picked him up. Well, if you just think about it, what was Peter thinking? You know, what made him jump out of the boat to want to walk to Jesus? What do you guys think? What caused him to do such a thing like that? It's because he believed in the Lord at that moment. He had faith in the Lord, and he had his eyes fixed on the Lord. Okay, when we have our eyes fixed on the Lord, that's when our faith is strong. That's when we can use our faith. Then what happened? He started sinking. Well, why did he sink? How come that faith didn't... Well, he was already walking on the water. How come all of a sudden he started sinking? What do you guys think? Yeah, he looked left and right. What did he see? The waves and the wind. All of a sudden, he went back to thinking. He used his head and was like, "Wait a second. It's really scary out here. The wind is blowing really strong. The waves are really, you know, going up and down. Wait a second. Humans aren't supposed to walk on water. Wait a second. I'm more dense than water, therefore I'm going to sink." He used his logic. He started thinking. And what happened when he started thinking? He lost his faith, right? He took his eyes off of the Lord Jesus. He no longer was looking at the Lord, but he was looking at his surroundings going, "Uh-oh, this isn't right." And so he started sinking. So this is I love this story because, you know, Peter is someone that I always look at. I'm like, what is Peter thinking? But then I really thank the Lord for giving us the stories of Peter because I learned so much from Peter. So here's Peter looking at the world, looking at objects, right? Putting his trust in things that he can see, putting his trust in, or his lack of trust in water, that he knows that from childhood that I can't walk on water. He knows from childhood that when the waves come, it's going to knock me over. And he knows that from childhood when the winds blow, you know, my hair is going to go up and I'm going to get, you know, knocked over. So all of a sudden, he started using his head. He started using his mind and immediately he lost his ability to have faith. Okay, so in this lesson, what can we learn? Faith is believing in the Lord, and that means we always have to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. As soon as we take our eyes off of the Lord, we're unable to have faith. Okay, sometimes we pray. I've done this many times. Sometimes I know I'm going to sin, so I sit there and I ask the Lord, "Lord, please don't let me commit this sin. I've done it in the past. Please don't let me do it." And as soon as I say, "In Jesus' name, amen," I take my eyes off of the Lord, and then I commit the sin. So as soon as you take your eyes off of the Lord, we fall, and we can't have faith. So the lesson here is that we should always have our eyes fixed on the Lord. Always have the Lord in the center of our vision, no matter where we are. It doesn't mean that you should, from now on, lock yourself in a room and say, "Okay, Lord, I just want to see you. I don't want to see anything else." That's not what it means. It means that you can go about your daily business. You can go to school. You can go hang out with your friends. You can go to work. You can go to college. And yet you have the Lord Jesus fixed right at the center of your vision. Okay, that means that when you look at the Lord, all the other things in this world don't matter. And you're able to do things. You're able to walk on water, just like Peter did. You know, by faith, Peter was able to walk on water for a split second, right? But then he started using his head, thinking again, thinking, "Okay, is this gonna work? Is this not gonna work?" It doesn't work. So then he started sinking. He lost his faith. Okay, so it's easy for us to use our eyes to look at things and have faith. Yeah, faith, no faith, and then it determines whether we actually want to pursue that that train of thought or pursue that situation. But the Lord doesn't want us to base it off what we see, right? The Lord doesn't want us to use our brain to think about faith, all right? Faith is, there was a brother who gave a really good definition of what faith is. He said, faith is a matter of the will, not the mind. So faith is a matter of the will, not the mind. That means when you use faith, you should never think about what you're doing. It's your will, okay? As soon as we use our mind to think about, okay, I need to have faith, or I need to do this, and you think of your surrounding, is this a good surrounding? Is this, it's a dark alley, it's a, you know, things are over here. You start thinking, and you're like, okay, I don't want to go down this path because you're using your mind. But by faith, using your willingness to trust in the Lord, you can walk down that dark alley without any fear. You can walk straight down knowing that the Lord is with you. Or you can walk on water like Peter did. It was the willingness. It wasn't in the mind. So faith is a matter of the will, not of the mind. Okay, and that's something that is practiced. It doesn't mean that, you know, all of a sudden you guys should go test it out and try to walk on water. That's not the point. The point is we have to build upon that. We test it out. Faith is something that really is tested out, right? You test it out a little bit, and you're like, yeah, God is faithful. And you test it out some more, yeah, he's faithful. And then you test it out even more, yeah, God's really faithful. To the point where you don't even need to use your mind to think about the situation you're in. You just automatically have faith in the Lord because it's tested. You know that for a fact that God is with you. Okay, so that's something that's really important when you think about faith. It's our natural instinct to use our logic, to always go back to our logic, to always go back to what we've learned in school. You know, maybe Peter took some physics classes and realized, yeah, you know, if I put a rock in the water, it's going to sink. If I put myself in water, I sink. And the same thing with us. We use what we've learned. We use the logic that we have. We use our understanding to try to apply faith to that. Well, that's not going to work. Okay. So it's really important that we always fix our eyes on Jesus. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, you know, our faith has no boundaries. You're able to have faith in things that you never even thought you could have faith in. Okay, but as soon as you take your eyes off the Lord, that's when we fall. That's when Peter looked at the waves and realized the situation he was in. He took his eyes off the Lord and he fell. Okay, so it's really important. And God doesn't want us to think. All right, that's our problem. That's just like the message I talked about this morning is, we put all of that knowledge up here. We know all of Jesus' stories. We know everything up here. We know his salvation. But it's all in our heads, right? And we're never going to apply that to our life if it's only in our head, right? You're not a Christian if you just know about Jesus in your head. You might be called the theologian or something. But you're not. Once you take that knowledge and apply it into your life, when you bring that knowledge into reality, that's when your Christian life starts blossoming. It starts growing, and you start enjoying. You're like, yeah, I understand this now. I understand why God tells me to do these things in the Bible. I understand that God loves me. I understand that God is here with me right now. Okay, so as Christians, I know in school they teach you, use your mind to think. But when it comes to the life of a Christian, you don't use your head. Right, we use our faith. We use the will inside of us, the willingness to want to use faith. Okay, so why do I say that faith takes practice? Why do we have to practice it? It's just like anything else, any other lesson that we're learning. Right, you're never going to be perfect unless you grow upon that. You learn from your mistakes and you move on. You learn from the fact that, you know, God helped me this time. Next time he's going to help me again. And that's how we learn. And we have to be willing to use that faith. Okay. And keeping our eyes on the Lord is just so important. Okay. So that's one example of faith by Peter. And let's look at another example in the Bible. Let's turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and we're going to look at starting with verse 25. Okay, are we all there? And I guess we'll just start reading from 25. So it says, "And a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years." A hemorrhage is a bleeding problem, okay? So it's like an internal bleeding, so they just keep bleeding. "So she had a hemorrhage problem for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, 'If I just touch his garments, I shall get well.' And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitude pressing in on you, and you say, "Who touched me?"' And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" I'm sure you guys are very familiar with this story about this woman that had the bleeding problem, right? This is a really good example of applying faith. Okay, the very first time you apply faith, it's not easy. It might be scary, you might be anxious, you're still nervous, you're still scared. But as long as, remember, the faith is a matter of the will, not the mind. That means we can continue to have faith and yet still be anxious and still be nervous, but then you still move forward knowing that God is with you. Okay, so this is what happens to this woman here. Right, she was been sick for so many years, went to so many doctors, they did so many exams on her, spent all that she had on trying to get her problem fixed. None of it happened, and she in fact got worse. Then all she did was hear about Jesus, and she said to herself, "Wow, if I just touch his cloak, I'll get healed." You know, that's pretty amazing faith, right? For someone who just heard about Jesus. It doesn't mention her, you know, it didn't say that she knew Jesus from before. It didn't say that she read about Jesus. It just said that she heard about Jesus. And why would she think, "Oh, if I just touch his cloak," why wouldn't she think, "Oh, if I just touch him, I'll touch his arm or grab his hand and put it on myself, then I'll be healed." She said, "I just touch his cloak and I'll be healed." That's pretty amazing faith, okay? And that's and this is the beginning of our faith. That first step to faith is a difficult one. But if you're willing to take that step, like this woman here, to touch the cloak of Jesus, she was healed, okay? And what did Jesus say in return? He looked around, he was like, "Who touched me?" Right? And his disciples are looking at him like, you know, the Bible used the word multitudes. That means like thousands of people are walking around this alley, right? Everyone's bumping up to him, and he's like, "What do you mean, who touched you? Look at all these people rubbing up against you. Of course, everyone's touching you." But Jesus knew that this woman had faith in her, right? Jesus, out of the multitude of people who were probably even touching him, patting Jesus on the back, wanting to give him a hug, touching his actual skin, but this woman touched his cloak, and he realized that power had gone out from him, and healing went out. And so this is our God. This is how much God loves us. That means that any moment, any day, at any given time, if you call out to the Lord in faith, if you reach your hand to touch the Lord in faith, He answers you. Sometimes, you know, when I was growing up, I was thinking, Well, you know, Lord, there's millions of people in the world. There's probably millions of Christians. So what if everyone is asking you to do something at the same time? How are you going to answer everyone's prayers? Right? Have you ever thought about that? Well, that's how awesome God is. As soon as we are willing to touch the Lord in faith, He answers you personally. He answers everyone personally if you touch Him in faith. Look at all the people that were touching Him, bumping into Him. But they weren't using their faith, right? They just came up to Him, just wanted to see what was going on, touching Him, bumping into Him. They didn't have healing. They didn't receive the power of God because they didn't have the faith to want to reach out and touch the Lord. So if we have the desire, the willingness to reach out and touch the Lord, even though there's millions of people praying at the same time, He's going to answer your prayers, and He's going to answer your prayers personally. And then what is He going to do? He's going to come and find you. Okay? So this woman touched Jesus, was healed, was frightened because she realized what happened. So then she was really nervous. Oh, is the Lord going to punish me now? I didn't ask for permission. So she started getting really scared. And what happened? What did Jesus say to her? He calls her daughter. You know, that's like such a close relationship. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed. So Jesus, when you touch Jesus, He's going to look for you. He's so excited to come see you. Just like this woman. This woman, out of millions of people, touched Jesus' cloak. And Jesus turned around and looked all over for this person who really wanted to see Jesus. He didn't care about the multitude that were all touching Him. He wanted to find the people that really touched the Lord, that really has a heart to touch the Lord in faith. And we can all be like this. We can all be like this woman if we are willing to reach out our hand and touch the Lord in faith. Okay, but we have to take that first step. And I'm not saying that first step of faith is easy. You know, I can stand up here and tell you, and it sounds a lot easier than it really is. Sometimes the Lord puts you in a certain situation, and it's so hard for you to go through. And it's so hard to see hope when you're in a difficult situation. And yet, when we turn to the Lord, when we touch the Lord, He's going to turn and He's going to come and meet you personally, just like He met this woman. And He called her daughter. And so this is the faith, this is the result of the faith that we can all have in the Lord. You know, these stories are, it's not like a fairy tale. These are real stories of faith of people a long time ago. Okay, and it doesn't mean that we can't apply this today. The Lord has the same, you know, it's the same Lord, it's the same faith. We just have to be willing to use our faith, okay? So without faith, remember that, which verse that is? We talked about this morning. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? And what was the other one? Faith without works is dead and useless, right? Well, do you guys remember where that's from? James chapter 2, verse 17 and 20. All right. So we do have people listening. Okay, so James chapter 2, verse 17 says, "Even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." Okay? Verse 20, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Look what would have happened to this woman if she had faith, but wasn't willing to use it. Wasn't willing to make the effort to run up to Jesus to touch Jesus. Then that faith that she had is dead, right? She could sit here and say, "Oh yeah, I have faith. If I touch the Lord, I'm going to be healed." But if she never goes over there to touch the Lord, she's not going to be healed. So that faith that she has is dead, is useless. So faith without works is dead. So we can all talk about the faith that we have. Yes, Christianity is faith. We can tell our friends, "I have faith in the Lord. I have faith. They have faith. Our whole church has faith." But if we don't use it, it's useless. And God says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Well, if we don't do the action of using our faith, then it's dead, right? So, so we can learn a lot from this lesson from this woman who had this bleeding problem. And when she had the faith, and then she was willing to carry that out and actually run up to Jesus and touch him. It's so easy to touch the Lord today. We don't have to run to him physically to touch him. He's right here. He's in your heart. You can kneel down and pray at any moment. You don't even have to kneel down. You could be walking down the street and you could be crying out to the Lord in faith, and he'll meet you and he'll touch you and he'll save you from the situation that you're in. Okay, so faith is something that we all have to learn to practice it, but we have to make that first step. Okay, so how do we come finally to how do we use this faith? Where do we get this connection? Faith, is it just something that's out there and you just grab it? And you know what exactly is it? Well, we have to recognize the life of Jesus in us, right? If we don't have the life of Jesus in us, then we don't have this faith. Well, what is this life of Jesus in us? It's something called the Holy Spirit, right? So God knows that we're unable to have this perfect faith. He knows that we're people of little faith. He knows that we're doubters. He knows that we fail and we continue to sin. So what does he do? Now that he's gone back to heaven, he didn't just say, "Oh, see you guys, I'm out of here." He said, "No, once I leave, I'm going to bring..." So in some version it says helper, some version it says a counselor, a comforter, but this is the Holy Spirit. Let's look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 16. Bless you. So John chapter 14, verse 16 and 7 says this: "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper," is what the NASB version says. "And he may be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." So Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit inside of us. And what is the role of this Holy Spirit? It's our connection with God. The Holy Spirit living inside of us, dwelling inside of us, is Jesus living inside of us. It's our connection with God. The Holy Spirit brings us closer to God. You know, the Holy Spirit is inside of us working. Things that we don't understand in the Bible, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see. In situations where we just can't put our faith in and we cry out to God, that Holy Spirit is inside of us, nudging us, you know. "All right, here's a little bit more faith. Here you go, here you go, here you go." And then you're able to have faith. Once you have that faith, it's been tested, and you're able to build upon that even more. And we rely on the Holy Spirit inside of us to continue to draw us closer to the Lord, to draw us into a more personal walk with the Lord, that he's so accessible. We can talk to the Lord at any time of the day, at any moment of the day. You know, there are some, you know, we don't have to go into a specific building to pray to see God. We can talk to God right here. We could talk to God anywhere because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And it says the world doesn't know of this because they don't believe him. Okay, they don't behold him. But you know him because he abides in you and will be in you, and he will be with you forever. This is the promise of the Lord. It means we have the Holy Spirit with us forever, okay? And we have this consistent connection with the Lord. So that means that when we start having faith in the Lord, that Holy Spirit gives us more juice, gives us more gas so that we can have more faith in the Lord. Because God knows we can't do it on our own. Okay, so this is something that we have to realize, is that we have the life of Jesus inside of us. And that gives us the ability to have faith in the Lord. Because we can't have faith if we don't have the life of Jesus inside of us. Okay, so the first step, one of the first steps, is that we have to realize that because Jesus lives, we can live. You know, it's a song, because he lives, I can face tomorrow, right? And because he lives, we can live, all right? So we have to believe, just like what we talked about this morning, we have to truly believe that the Lord's life is in us. And his life, not only that he's taken away our sins, but his life of resurrection is inside of us. That means in every situation you can experience his resurrecting power through your faith. What that means is you can go take a test, you can bomb it, you can fail it, and yet you could walk out of that room with a smile on your face because you have God's resurrected life in you. Because God has given you everything already. That means we always fail. But as long as we realize we have the life of the Lord inside of us, that life is a resurrection life, okay? It resurrects us from the dead, okay? So that's the first step we have to believe, okay? And our personal walk with the Lord brings us into a reality of that faith. So the faith that Peter had, the faith that this woman had, we have to come near to the Lord. We have to draw near to the Lord, okay? And then we can see the reality of our faith. If we position ourselves so that we're here and God is way over there, how are we going to have faith in the Lord? Right? This is like Peter on the boat. Jesus was way out there. Peter was in the boat, far away. He wasn't able to put faith in the Lord until the Lord said, "Peter, come." Well, Jesus is telling all of us in this room, come. Come close to me so that you can have faith. You know, don't stand way in the corner. Come close to me. And so Peter was able to jump out into the water and start walking towards the Lord. Right? So we have to draw near to the Lord. And if we don't draw near to the Lord, that reality of our faith will not exist. Okay? So that's a really important point as well. And like we said this morning, that, you know, if you start your day with the Lord and continue it throughout the day, then you're constantly near the Lord and you're constantly able to trust in the Lord. Okay? So every time you call upon the Lord, it's by faith. Every time you say, make a prayer and you say, "In Jesus' name I pray, amen," that's in faith. Jesus says, "If anything prayed in my name, I will give it to you. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be open to you." But we have to believe this. When we pray and we put Jesus' stamp of approval on our prayers, when we say, "In Jesus' name we pray," it's not just a casual name. A lot of times it just rolls off of our tongue so easily, just because we're so used to praying, "In Jesus' name we pray, in Jesus' name we pray." We don't really think what are we saying? "In Jesus' name we pray." That's the all-powerful name we pray in. That puts God's stamp of approval on our prayers. And if we believe in faith, our prayers will be answered. God will hear our prayers. So every moment, anything that we do in our life, we have to devote it to our faith. It's the basis of our Christian life. Okay, so let me just end with a story of this guy named George Mueller. Have you guys heard of him? Has anyone heard of this guy, George Mueller? Some of you have. Have you guys read his book, his biography? Kind of, sort of. You've heard of him, kind of. I encourage all of you this summer to go. It's very inexpensive. You can buy it, or go to the library. Probably have it at the library too. Just go get a hold of his biography. His life of faith is so amazing. It's just so amazing. After I read that book, the Lord opened up so much insight to faith for me. And I'll just go over just quickly his story. I mean, he's got so many details of faith that there's not enough time for us to cover tonight, but I'll just quickly go over his story. So this guy named George Mueller, he was born in September 27th, 1805. Okay. And he lived to, and he died March 10th, 1898. And he was most famous for his work for orphans. Okay. He worked for, he and his wife started orphanages, and that's what he was known for. And he would dedicate his life to these orphans, providing them food, clothing, a high education, and that's what people knew him for. He started off, he didn't really have a Christian life. Okay? He was labeled a liar, a thief, a fraud, okay? And he gambled, he drank, and he kind of hung out with that crowd, okay? And while his mom was sick and dying at the age of 15, he was still out playing cards, drinking with his friends, and 2 years later, he was put in prison for fraud, okay? And so he was in prison, and this was sort of the beginning of his life. And finally, his father wanted him to do something with his life. So he had a hope that, okay, well, I'll send my son George to Bible school. Maybe that'll fix his life. So so he sent him to a seminary for college. And there he had some interaction with Christians, and he started talking with Christians. He learned about the Bible. He learned about Jesus, and he actually saw the Lord. He saw the Lord through the fellowship with all the brothers and sisters there. And he gave up his drinking. He gave up his habit of lying, and he's no longer a fraud. And at that time, he was called. People in that area called him to be a pastor. Okay, and he started pastoring in some of the local churches in his area. But he said, "You know what? I don't want a salary. I don't want to get paid from this church. I don't want people to offer out of obligation. I want people to offer to the Lord for the right reasons." And so he decided he didn't want any money from the church. So he started giving these sermons throughout the area. And it wasn't until 1828. He was offered to work at what was called the London Missionary Society. And after he went there in 1929, a year later, a sickness came upon him. And a sickness almost to the point of death. And the Lord brought him through. To make a long story short, the Lord brought him through. And after he recovered, he decided that, okay, well, I'm gonna dedicate myself to the Lord. And so he left the London Missionary Society, and he was convinced that God would provide for him. God would provide for his needs. And so he then moved to a different area, and he became the pastor of another chapel where he married his wife. Okay. And again he refused to take on the salary of the church because he didn't want it to be a burden. Well, this is just kind of an intro to his life. The good part's coming. So later on, he and his wife, they didn't have a lot of money, but then they started a home. They started a home in what was that town called? Bristol. They started a town in Bristol, and he and his wife in 1936 started this home, and they start off with 30 girls. So 30 girls who were orphans started in their house, and began to grow. And his orphans, by the time he was done, within 10 years, he ended up having 2,000 orphans, and he had 5 homes for these orphans to stay in. And people in the area were actually getting a little irked at him because in the orphanage they actually provided higher education than people that weren't orphans. And so this was God really blessed them. Okay, but all of this was done through faith. It started growing and growing and growing through faith. He didn't have an income. His wife didn't work. And now he has 5 houses and 2,000 orphans to feed. He didn't have food for himself. He didn't go out to ask for money. He didn't go to like a rich Rotary club and said, "Hey, can you sponsor my orphanage? I have 2,000 starving kids." You know, he didn't do that. He didn't go to a specific church and beg for money. He just lived by faith completely. And you guys really should read the story because I'm kind of butchering his biography right now. But he lived every single moment by faith. There were moments where dinner time was in 2 hours, and he had 2,000 orphans to feed. He had no food for himself or the orphans. And he was completely lived by faith. And every single time, someone unsolicited person would come and offer food, offer money to him, so that the orphanage can continue to run. So he kept doing this every single day. It was faith just to get food on the table, just for a piece of bread. They didn't have anything. So every single day he had to live by faith. Every moment, every meal time, he had to live by faith. The next day, you know, you're thinking, we made it through dinner tonight. What about tomorrow? And every day he trusted in the Lord. He didn't want people would come and sponsor him, you know, societies would come to him and say, "Okay, let me give you money." He said, no, I don't want it unless it's from the Lord. And that's the faith that he had, okay? He was able to trust in the Lord. He was able to use that faith where you can't see the future, that faith that is things that are hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, okay? He was able to apply that faith on a daily basis, moment by moment. So in the end, he ended up doing a lot of missionary work as well. And in this reference, it says, you know, his organization received and dispersed $2.7 million at the very end. And this was 1828, so $2 million back then is like a lot of money. But it's been recorded that the day that he died, he only had $5 in his pocket. And all of that money that he got from the Lord, he offered it back to running his orphanage, to other missionaries. And he ended up sponsoring missionaries like Hudson Taylor, who went to China. And so this is someone who lived by faith completely, every single day. You know, in today's society, you know, you find a job, and you move out of your parents' house, you get married, you might have a family, and then you think, okay, well, I need to have a certain amount of money in my savings account to be safe. Okay, so now I'm married, and I have a house, I have a mortgage payment, I have car payments to make. And so you start thinking of these things. Okay, how much money do I need in my savings account to the point where I feel secure? Okay, but look at George Mueller. He had nothing. He had no savings account, nothing. He had zero in his pocket. But yet every single day he lived by faith. And it wasn't just himself. He had 2,000 kids to feed. Every single day. You know how nerve-wracking that would be if you had 2,000 starving kids crying for food and you didn't have that? But he had complete faith in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. And every single day the Lord proved his faith. Someone would some anonymous person would donate money to him. There were records that he was supposed to pay bills, and one day he walked to the mailbox, opened it up, and received money from an unnamed person. And that was the Lord. The Lord gave him, provided him abundantly every single moment he needed it. and he lived an abundant life. But at the end, you know, he used his life completely to the Lord, that he died and there's only $5 in his pocket. And all of that was used for the Lord. So this is something, I mean, this story was really encouraging. You guys should all read it. I know that when me explaining it up here kind of doesn't do it justice, but hopefully you guys will get a copy of this book, of his biography, read it. And it's a very, very encouraging book on faith. And the book even goes into more detail about little incidences where they were so desperate, but yet they had faith in the Lord, and the Lord proved himself. So in our own life, you know, we, for example, your savings account, we try to hold on to things that bring us security, right? Okay, I'm able to live comfortably because I know I have this much in my savings account. I'm able to make my payments. And that's not faith, right? Faith is complete dependence on the Lord, right? Complete dependence on the Lord. And so this is something that we all have to learn. Now, I'm not saying to go out there, give all your money to the poor and sell your mom and dad's things and say, oh, we're living by faith now. That's not what I'm saying. But in little things in your life, we have to learn to give it to the Lord and have faith in the Lord. Just like that woman who was bleeding for 12 years. You know, you have to be willing to reach out to touch the Lord. You have to have your eyes fixed on the Lord. You know, if George Mueller did not have his eyes fixed on the Lord, he would probably really freak out and probably go on the street to beg for money. Come on, you guys, I have 2,000 kids starving in there. But he had his eyes fixed on the Lord the entire time, and that's how he was able to have faith in the Lord. Just always remember the story of Peter, okay, when you think of faith. He started off with faith because he looked at the Lord, jumped out and started walking towards the Lord, and then looked at his situation and went, uh-oh, I'm walking on water, I'm not supposed to be doing this. And then he started sinking because he took his eyes off of the Lord. So always remember this. As soon as you're in a situation where you need to have faith, and you know you need to have faith, but you just can't do it, just remember Peter. As long as you fix your eyes on the Lord, he'll bring you through. He doesn't require that much from us. He doesn't need us to do that much. We just have to go take that one step forward, and the Lord will come like miles and miles to meet you immediately. So that's having faith in the Lord. And that's how much the Lord loves us. He's so willing. He can't wait for us to take that one step forward of faith so that he can just come down and meet us right here. So I hope that we would really consider our own life before the Lord and really learn to practice our faith. Faith is not, again, it's not an easy thing to do, but in the little things in our life, if we're able to trust in the Lord, we're able to build upon that and then add more faith, and through the Holy Spirit, he'll give us more faith until one day it's just like sitting on a chair. You don't even think about it anymore. You just automatically will be able to walk and know and have faith in the Lord. So I hope that that's our goal, is to not use our minds when we think about faith, but it's our will and using that life of the Lord inside of us. So why don't we end with a word of prayer, and why don't we all bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for being such a faithful God. We thank you for being faithful to us, even though we are unfaithful to you. We thank you that you are the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank you that you love us no matter what. You love us unconditionally, even when we fail, even when we sin over and over again, you still love us. And Lord, I really pray that you would encourage us as we continue to walk on this path of faith. Pray that you would give us the courage to take that step forward, to keep our eyes focused on you and not look at our situation and our surroundings. Take our eyes off of the world, off of this world, and place them on you, Lord. Lord, we really want to see you as a real God in our life. We don't want to just know about you, Lord. We want you to be real in our life. Lord, I pray this for all of my young brothers and sisters here, that they would pursue you with a real faith, Lord, that it won't be just a head knowledge or you won't just be someone in a history book, Lord, but you will be real to us. Lord, we thank you for being such a merciful God and such a loving God to us. And we just offer the rest of this evening into your hands. Pray that you would really open our eyes to see you more each day. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks for sitting through another session. Again, the last session that we have, I'm not going to bore you guys by standing up here because we have two. We're going to have back-to-back sessions because our brother Ed Miller is sharing, and then we're meeting here right after. So hopefully I can hear more from you guys, and I'll give you guys all an opportunity to even share with the entire group. So my homework assignment for all of you is to find just one thing that you learned from this conference. Just one thing, no matter how small it is, as long as that one thing is real to you, just be prepared to share that one thing. Okay, and if you guys have questions just about anything, all right, you can feel free to write it down on a piece of paper, and we'll just, why don't we put it on that projector right there? And then that last night I'll come by and take a look at it and see if I can help out with those. Okay?